Well, my Christian friends, do I have an interesting statement to throw out for you? I always hear so many bad things about denominations, and I want to tell you something. Denominations get a bad rap. People act like denominations are not a good thing. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Methodist. I'm not a Lutheran. I'm just a Christian, and I don't call myself anything but Christian. Yes, that sounds so holy. That sounds so pious. Let me tell you something. Everybody believes in denominations. Let me say that again. Everybody believes in denominations. They just don't like calling it that. I've done other programs where I've talked about how people judge the way you worship. Why aren't we all lifting up our hands? Why aren't we singing together? When you join churches, whether they call themselves non-denominational or not, they usually have some kind of doctrinal statement for you to sign. They want to know what you believe. And I do think it's important to some degree because there are true churches, there are false churches. I want to talk later on about the difference between a sect and a cult and a legitimate denomination. But for now, denominations accept the fact that we will have differences on minor issues. Sects or cults claim to be the only true way to God. Now, to some degree, I accept that as a Christian. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God because Jesus Christ is God. Nobody goes into heaven apart from accepting Jesus Christ. I'm talking about people who already accept that, who call themselves Christians, and they say, yeah, it's important, Jesus, the cross, how to get saved and all that. But there are other really important things that we have to accept. The have to accept turns us into a sect. Here are some things that I don't consider as important as the gospel, and we're going to do it that way in our church. You can do it differently in your church. As long as we understand who Jesus is and accept that in common, we might have different modes of worship or different styles of government. That's what's known as a denomination. And like I said, it gets a bad rap because a true denomination recognizes the legitimacy of other denominations. A sect says, no, we are the one and only true church. I've mentioned before that I did a 5-year ministry at the University of California in Santa Barbara. I was sent there by an organization called Campus Ambassadors. When I first arrived in the fall of 1979, there were other groups out there already. InterVarsity was one of them. And there was another one that claimed they didn't even go by a name. And I remember student after student would come by my table and they'd say, why are you starting a new Christian group when we already have Christian groups? I said, well, different style, different emphasis. There's thousands of students on this campus. Do we really have to have every Christian together in one group to prove that we have unity? They were implying that I believed in disunity because I was starting my own group. Student after student came by and they said, we don't call ourselves InterVarsity. We don't call ourselves Campus Crusade. We don't belong to any church with a denominational name. We're not Baptist. We're not Presbyterian. We're not Episcopalian. I said, well, your group must have some name. There must be some kind of promotion for people to even hear of you and distinguish you from the other groups. You must call yourself something. Well, yes, we do, Bob. Yes, we do. We call ourselves Bible Studies in the Old and New Testament. That's not a title. No, that wasn't a title, but I did a little bit of research and I found that there were other colleges throughout Southern California. And by an incredible coincidence, they also called themselves Bible Studies in the Old and New Testament, and they believed the same things. Back in those days, churches like Calvary Chapel and churches like Vineyard were thought of as non-denominational churches because they were very new. A lot of people had never heard of them before. But if I meet somebody from Calvary Chapel today, and if I had met somebody from Calvary Chapel back in those days, or from Vineyard, or from another such popular church, I would know what they believe immediately. I don't just mean about Christ. I would know what they believe about tongues. I would know what they believe about a lot of things just because the truth is they were a denomination. And again, I'm not using that as a 4-letter word. It's important for Christians who believe in unity to accept diversity. Now, I don't mean the way that word diversity has been hijacked by leftist Marxists who don't really believe in diversity. What I mean is that if Christians agree on important things, then lesser matters, perhaps matters that the Bible is not very clear about, or perhaps matters that the Bible is clear about, but it's just not as important as the gospel, then we can allow differences. That's one of the principles of unity, to allow differences. It may interest you to know that when the name denomination first became popular, this was embraced. Quick crash course in church history. Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk, broke from the church. I won't get through all of that. He protested something's going on in the Catholic Church. He didn't mean to leave, but he was excommunicated. People that followed him called themselves Lutherans, and that's where the word Protestant became popular, because some princes in Germany, where Luther was from, protested the way the Catholic Church was treating him. Well, what Luther did is he opened up Pandora's box. And after that, anytime someone wanted to break from a church, even the Lutheran Church, when this happened, a new church would start. And after a while, you're getting these different denominations. This takes us to the time of England. In the 17th century, there was a group in the Church of England, and the Church of England had broken off from the Catholic Church. King Henry said, "We don't need the Pope. I'll become the head of the church," because the Pope wouldn't grant a divorce and remarriage. But anyway, now we have the Church of England, and there are people protesting the Church of England. There are people called Puritans who wanted the Church of England to be more pure, but even the Puritans argued over what kind of church government they should have. There was a group of people called the Dissenting Brethren. In 1643, Parliament proposed a new form of government for the English church. By the way, this stuff is very well documented and talked about in a reader-friendly book called American Protestantism by a guy named Hudson. Anyway, Parliament got together to propose a new form of church government. This was called the Westminster Assembly. Nobody was persuaded. Some wanted an episcopacy. Others wanted a Presbyterian rule. That's really the difference between a hierarchy by several people or a hierarchy by a lot of people. Others wanted a congregational rule. They wanted people within the church to be able to vote. The dissenting brethren could not persuade the others that they were mistaken, and certainly they weren't going to admit that they were wrong, so they formed what they called the denominational theory. What did the denominational theory say? The church has always had differences. Even the apostles couldn't always agree. These differences, however, did not involve the important matters of the faith. But on the other hand, they might be personally important to somebody, so every Christian must be free to follow their conscience. And differences of opinion, they said, could lead to honest and fruitful discussion. In fact, they said God may even have a hand in our differences to bring forth what they called fruit and light. One quotation from back then, "Sparks are beaten out of the flint striking together." So in Europe, what's going on is they really don't understand separation between church and state. So the government here is allowing different denominations to exist. A lot of those different denominations were within England. A lot of countries in Europe declared themselves either this kind of Protestantism, like Lutheranism, or in Italy, they declared themselves Catholic. When the colonial settlers got to America, that all changed. And of course, they were here over 100 years before our Revolutionary War, but they got along with each other because they had to. They were colonists. They were living this rugged life, carving a new Zion, as they called it, in the wilderness. And the denominational theory took on even more shape, the kind of shape that we would recognize as Americans, obviously. So here in colonial America, there were continuing beliefs about denominations. The church cannot be identified by uniform structure. Again, they were pointing out the difference between unity and uniformity. Unity accepts differences without judging. Uniformity says we all have to look the same, dress the same, act the same. And they hammered out a difference between a sect and a denomination. We're all accepting the fact that Jesus is the way, but a sect claims that our specific beliefs beyond Jesus, what we believe about the last days, what we believe about the way to worship, what we believe about the kind of liturgy we should have in a church service, what we believe about church government. A sect says the way we do it is the only way, and if you don't do it just like that, you're not a real church. That sometimes can lead to a cult. One way to identify a cult, and here I mean cults that use the word Christian, is they will claim to be the only true church. Mormons claim to be the only true church. Christian Scientists claim to be the only true church. Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be the only true church. In their case, though, they go beyond that because they change the gospel. They change the identity of who Jesus is. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe Jesus was God. Mormons will claim that Jesus was God, but they'll claim that he was one of thousands of gods and you can become a god. So it becomes a cult in the fact that they're not really even Christian at all anymore. But then there are other organizations, and one of them is the Church of Christ. There have been some splits since then, but they began by saying we're the only true church, and if you're not baptized in our church, you're not a real Christian. That made them very much like a cult. I'm still willing to use the softer word sect because at least they have a correct understanding of who Jesus is and that we must accept Jesus to be forgiven of our sins. They have a stronger view of baptism than what the Bible says, but at least on the important things, they agree. So I would call them a sect in the sense that they're not recognizing the legitimacy of other denominations. But Presbyterians, Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Wesleyans, they will all say, hey, these are our cousins and brothers and sisters in other churches. To review, here's the bottom line. We as born-again Christians must agree on who Jesus is, why he came, and how to be saved. That means agreeing with what the Bible calls sin, but on other matters such as modes of baptism, spiritual gifts, when Christ is going to return, is it post-trib, pre-trib, post-toasty? We don't have to agree on those things. We can accept those differences. Accepting those differences is the acceptance of denominations. And like I said, when denominations first got to America, they got along fairly well. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest revivals in church history is the Great Awakening. It happened right before the Revolutionary War. And at that time, there was wonderful cooperation within the denominations. In fact, evangelists and revivalists would say, I would go from one church to another church of a whole different title, and I'd be amazed how similar the people seemed. And so, my friends, I wanted to give you a more positive view of denominations. Once again, first of all, everybody believes in denominations, whether they use the terms or not. Even a group that said, we don't call ourselves anything but Bible studies in the Old and New Testament, they too were a denomination. On the other hand, whereas we can embrace denominations, meaning we embrace differences, we want to avoid sects. We don't want to say our church is the only true church. We do, however, want to say our Jesus is the only true God. But beyond that, you can worship him in a style and a government of your own choosing. That is the difference between a denomination and a sect. Sect, very bad thing. Denomination, not so bad. Gets a bad rap. As Sean Connery put it in The Untouchables, here endeth the lesson.
Bob Siegel not only writes fiction, but nonfiction as well. Over the years, Bob has received wonderful comments about his book on Christian apologetics entitled, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... Many have put this book in the hands of their seeking, unbelieving friends, and the book takes it from there. This is because the book has a rhetorical skeptic that argues with Bob about the harder, less frequently discussed questions. As a result, the reader is immediately aware that they are reading from an author who relates to them. The moment they find themselves questioning something they see, their very question appears in the text. Every question in this book was one that was personally put to Bob during his many years of speaking on college campuses. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
This is Bob Siegel. As a Christian apologist, I hear scorning and ridicule all the time from Bible skeptics and unbelievers. Some churches will still respond to such people with love and understanding. Others do not.
You Christians are such morons. There's no proof that God exists, and only a pea brain would believe in miracles. Wake up! Step into the 21st century. Besides, Christianity is responsible for most of the world's problems.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
Relax, my friends. That's not the kind of response you'll get from Skyline Church. We welcome you just as you are, with all your doubts, all your questions, and all your concerns. Your problems with religion are understandable, and I promise at Skyline you'll experience the love of Jesus Christ, not the revenge of a Sith Lord.
Skyline Church.
Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why does the Bible call premarital sex a sin? How will God judge the people who never heard of Jesus? These are but some of the critical concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob Siegel tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book will be enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
This is Bob Siegel. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No, actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
It's not just skeptics who send me questions. Many Christians have questions. A lot of times they ask these questions in church and they're told that they should just have faith. That's the response. Just accept it by faith. Well, my friends, yes, faith is something very important to God and very important to your relationship with God. But let me be clear, God never intended for us to not feel free to ask questions. The word faith is good for your relationship with God. The word faith is not good as a be-all and end-all answer. That may be a popular answer, that may be an often given answer, but it is a tired answer. It is an inaccurate answer. It is an answer that does not acknowledge your right to ask questions. We're telling everybody that the Bible is the truth. We have the right to ask a few questions about it. I know my fellow Christians who talk about faith like that mean well. I'm not challenging anybody's heart. But anyway, here on this show, we're happy to take your questions if we can. Now, the Bible does not answer every question. The Bible tells us how to have a relationship with Christ, how to be forgiven of our sins. The Bible explains the gospel. The Bible tells us where we came from. The Bible tells us where we're going. The Bible tells us how to live in the meantime, not too shabby. But the Bible does not explain every mystery of the universe. The Bible doesn't explain, for instance, how the Trinity works. Some of these questions we'll have to wait until we get to heaven. Even then, God will just tell us what he wants to tell us, but I think he'll tell us a lot more. The Apostle Paul does say, on that day, we will understand as fully as we are understood, but today we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says that. So some questions we'll have to wait till we get to heaven, but hey, today's question has an answer that is found in the Bible, but the question is about heaven. When? The question comes from Ari. Hi, Bob. I am a regular listener, and I have wanted to ask this for a while. Did the first humans, Adam and Eve, go to heaven? Well, thanks for listening, Ari. Great question. Yes, they did go to heaven. I understand why people ask that. We're in this mess because of Adam and Eve, although Paul makes it very clear in Romans 5 that if it hadn't been them, it would have been us. But anyway, we are descendants of Adam and Eve. We're born with a sin nature. They were not born with a sin nature. They were born with the ability to choose right from wrong. We have that ability too, but we have this sinful nature with its thoughts. They didn't even know what sin was. They didn't even know what evil was till they disobeyed God. And of course, you know the story, not really a story, but the incident, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by the way, this wasn't the story of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. It wasn't a poison apple. It doesn't even say that it was an apple. It could have been anything. It was a choice. It was a test. He could have just said, Adam, don't throw rocks in the pond. Adam, don't pull Eve's hair. But it happened to be this tree that was set up anyway. Because of what they did, we have inherited their sin nature. This is review for a lot of you, but it's a fair question. If it hadn't been for Adam and Eve, we wouldn't be sinful. So what's it going to be like? Are Adam and Eve going to be in heaven? Well, yes, they are. I've often wondered what that's like. Poor Adam, would you want to be him up there? Everybody's walking up going, Adam. I mean, come on. But again, we make light of that. We wouldn't really do that because we would just be glad to be there. And like I told you, the Bible says what Adam did, we would have done. Apparently, human beings needed to learn how to use their will properly. Even though we have a sin nature that compels us to sin, we also have a good side to our nature, and we don't always have to sin, but sometimes we choose to do it anyway. So if it hadn't been Adam, it would have been us. Yeah, we inherited the sin nature from Adam and Eve, but we're just going to be happy that we got to heaven because it's God's mercy, and Adam and Eve are happy they're there because it's God's mercy. Well, does the Bible say in so many words? Is there a verse which says, yes, Adam and Eve will be in heaven? No, you won't see that verse, but we assume they are there. Why? Because Jesus still died for their sins on the cross, even though they lived long ago, very, very long ago, before Jesus came to earth. Now, as all of you have undoubtedly heard me say often on the show, people in Old Testament days were saved as well by Jesus, only in their case, before Jesus came, they latched on to the finished work of the cross by making animal sacrifices, which they believed atoned for their sins. God was commanding these sacrifices, so he had something to do with them. Of course, in reality, Jesus atoned. When Jesus was on the cross, he was thinking about Abraham, Moses, Solomon, David, thinking about Adam, thinking about Eve, thinking about you, thinking about me. The animal sacrifices, my friends, were giving them a picture of what Jesus would later do, but they at least understood their need for forgiveness due to their own sin. Well, to make a long story short, Adam and Eve were also making these sacrifices. Just to be as specific as possible, we don't see a place that shows us Adam and Eve making animal sacrifices, but we see their children making sacrifices. Cain's came from the ground, and although God talked about vegetation and fruit offerings later under the law of Moses, for some reason, we're not given the detail, in Cain's case, that sacrifice was not pleasing, but Abel was making animal sacrifices pleasing to God. Cain and Abel would have learned the idea of sacrifices somewhere. Obviously, it was from their parents. And so those making animal sacrifices in obedience to God are at least understanding their need to be forgiven of sin. Well, again, great question, Ari. And for everybody else listening right now, always feel free to send me your questions, questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel, SIEGEL.net.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.